You want to take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Psalms as we continue through. We are going to pick it up this week in Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63. And let's just seek the Lord one more time. 63. Let's pray. Father, now as we have raised our voices to you to give you glory, we ask now that your Spirit would be upon us that we might receive your word. We know, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are here with us and that you are not only our Creator and our Father, but you are our friend. And you have given us grace, Father, and we thank you for that. As we open your word, may it we receive it and be upon our very hearts. These things we pray. Amen. Chapter 63, the book of Psalms, and we are plowing through here the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 63 tells us, if you have the headings there in your Bible, it says that it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, I like the fact that when they make reference to the fact that they are in the wilderness, because I don't think there's anybody here that's a child of God that doesn't know what it's like to be in the wilderness. I think all of us, at one time or another in our spiritual walk, maybe some of us, myself included, there's been more than one time that I found myself in the wilderness. You know, the interesting thing about the wilderness is whatever is happening out there, whatever is happening in that wilderness experience can serve to be a good thing or it can serve to be a bad thing. Children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness until every one of that generation, save but two, died. Why? Because they had an opportunity at which they could cross that river Jordan and they could cross over into the Promised Land, and that opportunity came relatively quickly after leaving Egypt. Now, we know in Scripture that Egypt represents the world. Like many of us have come out of the world, we have seen the miraculous, we have seen God's actions and God's hand and the parting of the Red Sea of our own lives, and the escape from the Egyptians, escape out of the world, to find ourselves in the wilderness, and soon after we had that opportunity to cross over that river Jordan into the Promised Land, and the symbolism just runs thick here. Because that Promised Land is not heaven, no matter how many hymns you sang to the contrary. But the Promised Land in our life represents that place of abundant life, that place where God has called us to, that place where we start to receive the bounty of being a child of God. And I'm not, you know, espousing some name it and claim it thing here, but there is a bounty, there is a blessing that goes along with being a child of God. Now, that might be some material possessions, but mostly it means in the area of peace, rest, joy. And we oftentimes we stand and we look across that river Jordan, we at that turning point in our faith, and we look across and we realize that there is abundance over on the other side, there is great victory on the other side, but there is warfare, isn't there? And there is battles on the other side. But if you read the book of Joshua, you'll see that the children of God, the children of Israel there that crossed over, they had battles that they fought, but the war was already won. And they had... And every battle that they ever fought was won. When they were disobedient was the times that they lost. But the children of Israel on a whole at that time was fearful about what was on their side. So they chose to spend the last of their life wandering around the desert. Still children of God? Yes. Yes. But knowing the Promised Land? No. They never got the taste of the great bounty of the land. They talk about... clusters of grapes that took two men to carry between them. Instead, they lived their lives on a steady diet of manna. Manna. And it was given by God. It was there, but really wasn't too exciting. So the wilderness experience, you see, when we stare across and we have a choice, the wilderness experience can be a good thing or a bad, and we see it. We see Moses had his time in the wilderness. Abraham had time in the wilderness. Paul the Apostle had his time in the wilderness. The children of Israel had their time in the wilderness. Jesus Christ had his time in the wilderness. And each time was a time of questioning, a time of turning, really. David here is writing this first Psalm 63 from the wilderness of Judah. Let's see what he has to say here. He begins and says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, I will meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now we go back to verse 1 and we see right off the bat he begins and says, O God, Thou art my God. Now it's interesting because we see right off the bat here, this is, if you see, study this in the original language, that first God is a plural form of it, and the second God is a single form of it. So here we have both God in the single form and the triune God. O God, speaking of the Trinity here. O God, Thou art my God. Now, when we speak of my God, we need to realize that it is one thing for us in our minds to realize that God is the God of the whole earth, that God is the only true and living God, but it's quite another matter to take on this idea that God is our God personally. You see, the corporate mentality to God will do nothing for you when you stand before Him someday. It's not going to do any good if you say, well, I went to church every Sunday, or I went to Calvary Chapel, or whatever. It's not going to make any difference whatsoever. The only thing that's going to make a difference is that personal relationship with God. Is God your God? That's the question. David here, right off the bat, he wanted to state what he did know. Wilderness experience, difficult time, trials maybe even, but we look at this, and the first thing that he states is what he knows to be fact. And what he knows to be fact is, God, Thou art my God. My God. He says, early will I seek Thee. Now, we kind of look at this and go, oh, does that mean like early in the morning? Well, perhaps. Perhaps it does. You guys know that we've talked lots about, having the discipline to get up in the morning, have morning devotions before you face the day. But I think it even means more than that. I wonder how many of us, when we read this, early will I seek Thee. How about early in a situation? How about early in a trial? How about early in life? Because the longer that we walk in the world, the longer we are not a child of God, the more difficult it is to become a believer. Chances are best for you in your youth. I mean, when a teenager gets saved, I was saved as a teenager, that's the best chance, because the older we get, the more stubborn we get. And I'm speaking personally here. The more adamant we are, the harder we are to change. And how about a trial or situation? How many of us, how far do we have to go? How much do we have to be beat up before we finally get out of the world and come back to Jesus? He says, early will I seek Thee. Now, I'd like to be able to read this and go, okay, early will I seek Thee. Okay, from now on, I'm going to seek God early in a situation. I wish that that was the case in my life. It's not really the case at all. Usually I have to learn things the hard way. But I entreat you tonight to look at this passage, and David here is knowing off the bat, yes, he is his God, and he's going to seek God early in a situation. In other words, instead of prayer being your last resort when all of your efforts have failed, how about starting off firstly by going to God? Early will I seek Thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. So he deals with my soul, my flesh. The idea behind that is the fact that he is saying his entirety of his being, his whole being here, is seeking after God. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And he says, my soul thirsteth for thee. A wilderness experience is that perfect picture. And I ask you tonight, what does your soul thirst after? Is it the things of God? Or is it the things of the world? My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We look at the world today, and it's easy to kind of look at this world and say, wow, you know, there is so much that the world is offering. So many things to drink of this world. Wow, it's got so much out there. But again, it seems like it doesn't take us long to come to the realization that what you see in this world, it's not real. Remember? Wilderness experience. What is the water that we see in the wilderness, in the desert? It's a mirage, isn't it? It looks like it's there. Looks like there's plenty of it. But the closer you get to it, it just keeps moving away from you. And you never are satisfied. Remember Mick Jagger's song? Can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. I want you to stop for a minute. This is Mick saying this. Okay? Rich beyond belief. Probably one of the longest lasting rock and roll bands in the history of rock and roll. This is a man that's had everything, tasted of everything, can buy anything. Just can't get no satisfaction. Because this world is a mirage. And it will never satisfy the thirst that Jesus Christ speaks of in the New Testament. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says that I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Drink of me. Jesus Christ is the only water that satisfies. The only water that keeps that thirst away. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He goes on and he says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The drinking of that water, that Jesus Christ water, that spiritual water, what comes out of that is this first sentence, to see thy power and thy glory. This is the result of drinking of that living water of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, and I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary. Now those of you that are in my disciples class, we've been going over the past few weeks the details of that first tabernacle and how it was built. The instructions God gave and how Moses executed the plan to see that that was built. And it's interesting that we saw throughout the picture of the building of that tabernacle, Jesus was everywhere there in the Old Testament. That the picture of each detail of that tabernacle said Jesus over and over again. And the details were incredible. It was like every single detail God thought of. It was very, very precise in how that thing was built. Now when we look into the New Testament, what do we see? The Bible tells us that we are that tabernacle. We are that new sanctuary. We are that home of the Holy Spirit as God who lived in the tabernacle there in the Old Testament. He now, according to the New Testament, according to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, lives in each one of us. And what detail work, huh? An incredible detail work. We can see God's power and His glory now in this sanctuary, can't we? If you've walked with Jesus Christ for any amount of time, you've begun to now see the work of God. And isn't it? Some of it's just wonderful. It's like, oh, it's so good to be a Christian. And then there's the flip side. As God starts to take that lump of clay and He starts to mold it a little bit. And there starts to be a little pressure and a little pushing and a little transformation. We kind of scream, don't we? Kind of howl. And it's not always so pleasant. But God is working out every single detail, conforming us into the image of His Son. And that's every detail we saw in the tabernacle. We now start to see God work in the details of our lives, even the little things. And before we were Christian, we never dreamed that God would care that much about these little details in our lives. We kind of thought of God as a broad sweeping concept. Oh, okay, take away the sin in my life and I go to church and now I'm a good guy. Until God started to deal with the very personal issues in your life. The very details that was uniquely you. The edges. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And he took out a file and he started to file those edges down. And some of it's not really all that pleasant. Until you get past it and you look back. And no one looks back and says, oh gee, I wish God hadn't taken that edge away. I wish God hadn't done that transformation in my life. We look back and say, God, that was rough, but thank you. Thank you. That's the wilderness experience. To see the power and the glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And he goes on and says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Wow. Now that is a statement. I love that verse because that is a statement that the world could never understand. You have to be a child of God to be able to read this and go, you know what? Lord, your loving kindness is better than life. And if I can't have it, then take me out of here. I'm done. I'm finished. And again, I want you to remember, where was this written? In the wilderness. He was out there, chances are, on the run. He spent a lot of his time either from Saul or his son Absalom on the run in the wilderness. But yet he could still speak of the glory of God by saying, because thy loving kindness. And these are the times you go, loving kindness? But David, you're in the wilderness. And when will we learn as children of God that even those hard times, even the times that He's molding us, changing us, that is His loving kindness, because He loves you enough to take you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And He begins to transform our lives, and that is part of the Christian experience. And He hasn't dropped you, He hasn't stopped loving you, and He hasn't ceased to involve Himself in your life. In fact, all of the above has just been cranked up a notch. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I wonder, is that the thought that's in your mind when you sing and praise God? That's what God's after, you see. You say, well, you know, I don't sing very much because, you know, I can't hold a tune. Who cares? You're in the right church to do that, okay? Let her rip, man, okay? We don't care. We just like it loud. So just sing right up. Give glory to God. But what God's after more than your vocal cords is your heart. Do your lips praise Him? Do we praise God in those times? He goes on in verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now this is David speaking. And here's a concept, especially if you're a new believer, that's kind of a head trip here. Wait a minute. You say, I can bless God? I thought God blessed me. Oh yes. Yes, He does. Blesses us on a daily level. But there is, throughout Scripture, times where it is mentioned about our blessing God. You ever stop and think, what literally does the word bless mean? It's such Christian ease, isn't it? Oh, bless you, my son. You know, oh, I feel so blessed today. What is that? You know, what does blessed mean? Blessed means to set apart, to sanctify, to glorify, and to extol holiness. Wow. I picked up the dictionary. I literally read it in the dictionary. And I was reading it, and I read the whole thing, and I thought, they had trouble describing this, even in the dictionary. They weren't too sure either. They had a difficult time saying, bless, you know, bless. What does bless mean? Bless means to bless. I don't know. You know, it's one of them things where you can't really put in words. We are able to bless God. We are to extol His holiness. We are to be able to set Him apart. Not set apart in the sinful, non-sinful state, but set Him apart as He is a God like no other. Because He's the only true and living God. He's the Creator. He's the one and only Creator. God. We can set apart. We can sanctify Him. Glorify Him, extol His holiness, we can bless Him. He says, I'll lift up my hands in thy name. Sometimes around here, if you're a new Christian, it's oftentimes easy to kind of look around, and every once in a while in praise and worship, you see somebody raising their hands in the air, and it's like, what is all that? Why do people do that? You know? Twofold. One is just simply to glorify God. You're reaching out to God. If you're not comfortable with that, that's okay. I grew up in a church like that. It's like, man, if you did that, they'd probably drag you out the back. Whoa, charismaniac, get him out of there. You know, get him, quick, he's raising his hands. You know, we drag him out. And so, but if you want to raise your hands, that's cool, that's great. It's wonderful. I feel free. But one thing is just to reach out to glorify God. And the second, you know what this one is, if you've ever seen an old-fashioned Western. Why don't you raise your hands? What does that mean? I surrender. I give up. Don't shoot. It's a sign of surrender. So a sign of glorifying, reaching out to God, and a sign of surrender. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. He says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My soul shall be satisfied. Is your soul satisfied tonight? You know, God tells us that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us everything we need to be satisfied. And that's a word that we're not even comfortable using. Because it's like, we're really reluctant to go, Lord, I'm satisfied. Because we think, that's it, He's going to cut us off. You know, tomorrow, no more blessings. Tim don't need nothing because he's satisfied, you know. Trust me, even if you're satisfied and you're at rest tonight, God is going to continue to pour out blessings tomorrow and the next day. But satisfaction in Jesus Christ is something that He tells us is the walk in Christ. Satisfied. He's saying that my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. In other words, He hasn't filled up with manna. He's eaten the good stuff. Now, see, they weren't into the whole cholesterol thing, so they thought the fat was good, you know. Oh, yeah, you know, chew on the marrow of the bone, some fat. That's good. Marrow and the fatness. And He says, my soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That's the result of a satisfied soul. It's one who's able to praise Him with joyful lips. Now, I'm not talking about just praise and worship that we have here on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. I'm talking about the state of being in which you are able to give God worship, praise God, even in the workplace. Say, oh, wait, whoa. What do you mean? You mean, do I got to start, you know, doing the Holy Spirit wave on my lunch break? You know, what are we talking about here? Now, I'm talking about with your friends. Are you able to say, you know, God is good. God is good. And then maybe if they even know some of the trials and tribulations you might be experiencing in your own life, they'll go, yeah, but aren't you kind of going through this thing or that thing? Yeah. But man, God's good. God's great. He's going to take care of me. He is taking care of me. Because you see, it's so easy to kind of hand a track to someone, you know, or leave a track in a bathroom. We like doing that, don't we? I do that. You know, put the tracks on the back of the toilets, you know. Put them back there. Oh, and think, oh, I've witnessed today. Something else to give God praise and worship to the people around you. So the result of a satisfied soul is a mouth that shall praise thee with joyful lips. Then he goes on in verse 6 and says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He is speaking here of those quiet moments at night alone. It's been said that a man is what he is in the night. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? A man is what he is in the night. I wonder how many of us what we are in the light. That's what the true man is. It's those quiet times at night when you're lying in bed staring at the ceiling. That is your true relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you at peace? How do you sleep? Are you at peace when you go to sleep at night? It's like, well, you know, I'm going to sleep, I rest good. If I wake up in the morning, great, I'll praise God in the morning and give Him glory in my life. And if I die tonight, cool, I'll be with Him tomorrow and I don't have to go to work. That's the peace that God has promised us. That is what is available to us in Jesus Christ. That is a soul that is satisfied. Satisfied with where we are, satisfied with what I have, satisfied with who I am. That doesn't mean I don't continue to try to be more Christ-like. That doesn't mean I do not pursue the dreams and the vision that God has given me for my life. That doesn't mean that I don't try to be a better husband and walk closer to Jesus Christ. But there is a satisfaction that must take place in our life on a day-to-day level. Because where you are today, people, is exactly where God wants you to be. And when we whine and when we complain and we go screaming to God saying, you know, I need this, I want this, it's like, wait, what you're saying to God is He's not doing a good job. Or that He has somehow failed you. I think we need to rest in God. It's like, so when you go out and you get in the car tonight, go, thank you God for this car, even if it's a wreck. Thank you God for the job I got tomorrow, because at least I have a job. And if you've traveled to other countries, third world countries, you'll be thankful you got a job. You be thankful that you got food. And in America, we're the worst culprits. Are you satisfied tonight where you are? Because that is God's design. Many of us, again, just can't get no satisfaction. And we keep looking for more and more. And when God doesn't give it, we go to the world to get it, don't we? Well, just a little bit. I still love Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm not a Christian anymore. True. But whatever you're drinking of the world will never satisfy. And at the very worst scenario, it will drag you into the world altogether. And there's nothing more miserable, just disgustingly miserable, than seeing a Christian sucked back into the world. What a mess. You know, and I kind of laugh. I don't mean to laugh, but I got to tell you, sometimes it's funny. What can I say? I mean, I watch people out there, and it's like, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm in the boat, I'm calling you over, and no, you're going to try to make it to shore. And you're out there, and you're screaming, yelling. And if you could realize how ridiculous you look, flailing around out there, and it's just like, get out of the water. Get in the boat. He says, I will remember thee upon my bed, and I'll meditate upon thee in the night watches. Verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now, in the shadow of thy wings is a phrase used common in Psalms and even elsewhere in Scripture. And basically it's the idea of a mother bird, you know, sheltering under the wings. Okay? It's that place of safety. It's that place where you know you're okay because there, the arms, the wings are protecting you. Last night, Sharon was at home and heard a ruckus outside and three little baby squirrels fell out of a tree. They fell out of the nest and they hadn't even got their eyes open yet. So we were debating, you know, should we take them in and feed them or what? But she left them be and she went out a little later and there's only two. She went out a little later and they were gone. Mama came down. And one at a time, grabbed hold of them little squirrels without any eyes, blind as can be, and carried them back up to the nest again. That's the way God is. And I kept thinking, it's like, man, that must have hurt. You know, I mean, and put them squirrels nests way up there, you know? It's like, that's a rude thing before you even get your eyes open to the world, you know? You're crashing down. But they couldn't get back up themselves, but all they needed to do was grab hold of Mom. And in our case, all we need to do is grab hold of Dad. And God's willing to take us back into that shelter of the wings. Now, when that squirrel fell out of the tree and he's laying on the ground, he didn't cease to be a squirrel, did he? Okay, now you're a rabbit. You're on the ground. Run! And some of us who've fallen out of the tree, it's like all of a sudden we're thinking, well, am I no longer a Christian? No, you're a squirrel, not in the nest. But Dad comes down and he's right there and he's willing to take hold. All you do is grab hold and it'll take you back into them sheltering wings there. And he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. My right hand uphold thee. My soul followeth hard. And that is kind of, it's Old King James. It means to stick close, to cleave and to be joined to. And I ask you tonight, does your soul follow hard after God? See, many of us live our Christian walks just trying to keep God visual in the distance before He drops off over the horizon there. You know? Some of us are using binoculars, you know, telescopes, you know. Oh, I can still see Him. I'm okay. And we kind of feel like we're okay as long as we can see God way, way out there. Or does your soul follow hard? Are you right there? When you whisper to God Almighty, does He hear you? Or is He so far ahead because you've put Him there that He can't hear you? The place that God longs to be is right there, right beside you. He says that He wants to guide us with His eye. You know what I'm talking about? He wants to whisper in your ear, turn to the left, turn to the right, the Bible tells us. Could you hear that? Or have you got Him so far off that you can't hear Him? And then all of a sudden, we turn for a second to look at the world and we look back. Oh no, He's gone over the horizon. And you don't know which road He took. Isn't that a fearful experience? You say, what do I do? Sit down and don't move, and Dad will come back for you. In other words, lots of times it's like, I got to go looking for God. You know, I've been going to this church, but somehow I've lost track of God. I got to go look for God. And then we begin the nomadic journey, the Menominee Church. You know, it's like, you know those little things they have in the cities, those parade of homes? We have the parade of churches where you get to visit a church and another church. And you go from church to church looking for God because you lost Him. Sit tight. Start yelling. You know, you ever see a kid in a shopping mall when he loses mom? What's he do? Just start screaming. You know, usually the kid's right here beside me reminding me why I don't have any. And I'm like, what? What's the matter? You know, mom, I don't know where my mom is. That's the thing we should be doing. Just stop and scream really loud. God, where are you? He'll come back for you. And then your soul should follow hard after Him. You know, we should learn that gnosko learning with God. Through experience, we should know better than to let Him get out of sight again. But those that seek my soul, he says in verse 9, to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be the portion for foxes. Guys, if you are still living in naivety that the people that you used to run with before you were believers are still safe to run with, you better wake up and smell the coffee. The Bible speaks of the fact that what does oil can darkness have to do with light? In modern terms, we say oil and water. Can't mix anymore. You're a new creation. You're not the person you were before. You know it, don't you? Because you go back together with them and things are never quite right. What does the Bible say? Come up from amongst them and be ye separate. You say, what are you saying to leave my friends? Yes. That's what I'm saying. If your friends are pulling you down, then they're not your friends anymore. They can be your acquaintances. I have a lot of acquaintances that aren't believers. But I haven't got any friends. None. Zero. That are non-believers. You guys are my friends. What a sad story that is, huh? No, you guys are great friends. I'm liking you. Verse 11 says, but the king shall rejoice in God. I like it when David starts talking in the third person. But the king, yeah. He shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 64 goes on. Again, a psalm of David says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and their heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now David wrote this, and this psalm gives us a concern tonight, and it's a concern of the sin of saints. Now you say, wait a minute. Saints sin? Well, let's see. The Bible tells us that as believers, as children of God, we are saints. So if we're saints, ask you again, do saints sin? Yes. Now, this one does anyway. And we have to realize, though, guys, that the world is out there waiting to catch the saints sinning. Aren't they? And they're pretty good at digging those things up. They are waiting to root out the sins of our lives and expose them. David, being caught in a sin, he knew what this was like. For he finally got caught with the sin of Bathsheba. And he said, and the priest said to David, David, you know, you have given opportunity to for the world to blaspheme the name of God. That's what they want to do, you see. And whether we like it or not, we are the representations of Jesus Christ on this earth. Oh, and I wish it wasn't so. I look in the mirror and it's like, what a sad story. But we are the representations of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, you know, I know that to be true, Pastor. Now, what do I do? I mean, how can I fulfill that calling? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus live inside of you. Walk as God clothed in skin. Because that's what He offers us with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But we represent Him, whether we like it or not, and the world is waiting for that opportunity to see us fall. He starts out and he says, hear my voice, O God. In my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide the secret counsel of the wicked. He goes down in verse 4, he says, but that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Again, the word perfect in Scripture here, it means whole, it means complete, it means saint, it means us. That they will shoot in secret at us. And they do, don't they? They take a shot, waiting to catch us. We use a term around here of living above reproach. And what that boils down to is the fact that I'm going to attempt in every way not to give the enemy and to give the world any opportunity to point their finger and say, this is sin. This is wrong. Look at this. See, you're a sinner. You're bad. You call yourself a Christian? And everybody, probably, I know I have, all of us, have been in that position one time or another. I know for years before I was discipled, this may come as a shock to some of you. If you're a guest here tonight, you're probably going to think, what in the world church am I going to? But it comes with those great stories. My early years as a Christian, I was not discipled. And I had to pave that, use that as an excuse there. But I was born again, but I didn't give up the weed. And I had a friend, and we were smoking buddies. And her and I smoked all through high school, smoked right on out of high school, and smoked for years. I shudder to think what the two of us smoked together. And I'll never forget one day, I could take you to the mile marker on the highway in Oregon where exactly I was, because it laid me out that level when she said, you know, I don't understand it. You say you're Christian, how do you smoke weed? Well, boy, I did the dance. And those of you that come from that background, you know all the verses, don't you? Hey, God said He gave me every seed-bearing plant, you know, when we go to Galatians and... I'm free, brother, don't you judge. And we know all the defense, and you know what? It's really, really wimpy. And now that I've tipped my hand, don't ever try that with me, because see, I know that argument, and I know how to counter that argument. So I will have you if you start down that road with me. But we went down that road, and I never forgot that, and I went home, and that was it. The dope went. I got reprimanded by a non-Christian. Never forgot it. I gave an opportunity for the name of Jesus to be blasphemed. And not that all of a sudden God ceased to be God because I had screwed up. That was all for me. And I could swear when that was happening, I thought I heard a snicker. What was that? Did you ever hear God snickering? Going, gotcha. And he did. We give opportunities, and the world is waiting to try to catch us in those situations that they may shoot a secret at the perfect, at the saint, wanting to bring us down. It says they search out iniquities. They search out these things in our lives, don't they, though? Oh, man. And in verse 8, it says, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. And usually that's the case, isn't it? That's what happens to people who use the tongue as a weapon. It usually comes around. Comes around. Verse 9 says, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God in reference to you and your life. All men shall fear. Those of you that attend here regularly, you've heard this story probably a million times, so bear with me, but it's one of the best ones whenever I hear about this kind of thing. I'll never forget when Pastor Steve started coming to this church. I knew a lot of his friends. And I'll never forget this one. I was sitting at the coffee house counter when it was downtown, and he was saying, I don't believe it. All these people getting saved around here. Man. And now they got Steve. He just freaked out that all of a sudden, even Steve. No, not Steve. Can you imagine what he thinks now? And you know what? There's a few other ones around here that I'm looking forward to see what happens to you, because you're going to blow a few people away too. All men shall fear, and they shall declare the work of God when they see God's hand in your life. Okay, we don't have too much in 65, so I think we can make it. Let's head. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them they are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Going back to verse 1, it says, praise waiteth for thee. Or another translation in the term of waiteth, it speaks of patience, it speaks of silence. It says, praise waiteth for thee, or is silent before thee. Praise is silent before thee. Now you're saying, how can praise be silent? I think because we got this idea that praise is the songs that we do before services again. I wonder how much different our relationship with God would be that if we just had a quiet praise time. You guys know that we've kind of been on this in this past year, this idea of prayer not being a unilateral relationship with God. It's not me going and talking and asking. It means once in a while, I need to shut up and listen. See what God's got to say to me. Have you ever just been driving your car and just talking to God, and then you go, God, I'm going to be quiet for a little bit here. Would you just speak to me? I've been trying that. That's been a really neat experience. Sometimes it's really quiet, and sometimes it's soft, and there's no great bolts of lightning. And sometimes it's like, boom! You know, it's like, what? Whoa! That's right, God! Oh! And you better pray that your pastor does that, because around here I need that wisdom. But God will speak to us. But we need to be able to give Him glory even in our silence. Praise waiteth for thee. Verse 3, it says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now in Scripture we find two different words in the realm of sin. One is sin, a falling short. I messed up. I didn't think it. I fell short. I did not come up to the par of God. Then there's transgression. Transgression literally means a sin of rebellion. In other words, it's something I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway. Now, it's something to understand. We have the idea, okay, God forgives my sins. But we have trouble with the transgressions, don't we? Because we know, we start reading in, you know, the epistles of John, and it starts talking about, oh no, transgression, oh no, I'm not saved anymore. I want you to look at this. Iniquity shall prevail against me. As for my transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Even my transgressions, even my sins of rebellion, if I am willing, he will continue to wash those sins away. Purge means to atone, to cover, to pay for my transgressions, my sins of rebellion. It says in verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man that God chooses. We know the concept, and I don't have time to go into it in great detail tonight, but we know it is in terms of predestination. In other words, God chose us. The Bible tells us, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I know that's a whole mind blower for a human, because we kind of have our time saying, wait a minute, because we always have to reason things out then. Wait a minute, if you chose me, does that mean you didn't choose him? The Bible tells us that he desires all men to be saved. The Bible tells us that he died on the cross to save all men. But he did choose those he knew would come. It's quite simple when you think of it as the fact that, you ever watch it? I don't even remember what the show's called, because it's not like I watch it. You ever watch that show, the guy gets the newspaper the day before? You know? What's that? Early edition there. Okay. He gets the newspaper, and then he's got to run around all day trying to keep these things from happening, apparently. You know? I've seen it once, kind of a funky show. That's God. God got the newspaper. But he got the newspaper before he ever started making anything. The newspaper hit his doorstep, and he could read it. It's like, okay. And he goes out, and it's day one. Off she goes, you know. Starts casting off. It's like, I know he read and goes, you know, on this date, you know, Tim's going to be saved. And then, so it's like, okay, picking sides. Who do you pick, Jesus? Tim. He knows coming. You know, it's like knowing the winner of a horse race. You're going to pick a different horse? No. We're not going to do that. It's like, yeah, I want to pick the last horse. We're going to pick the winner. That's all God did too. He picked winners. So if you're a child of God, welcome to the winner's circle. God chose you. You say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen? Well, we can fix that. Tonight you can come, you can find one of us, we'll pray with you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you can become a born-again Christian, after that, we'll tell you, I guess you were chosen. You were chosen. And you say, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't think so. Okay, maybe you weren't chosen. It's just that you're saying, whoa, you're playing with my mind, you know. So I didn't see any heads explode out there. But that's the way it is. I don't understand it. That's just the way the Bible tells us that it is. But that's God who knows all things. We don't. Blessed is the man who thou choosest. And they can say amen to that. We shall be satisfied. Oh, there it is again. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Now, I don't want a verbal answer tonight. I don't want you to think about this answer. How do you feel about church? Is church something that's like, well, I'm a Christian, I got to go to church. It's easier to go to Calvary. At least I don't have to dress up. There's coffee there. And how do you feel about church? I mean, are you able to look at this and go, that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of their house? Are you satisfied? And it should be something when we go, you know, I think if you have a lack of a desire to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you got issues. You need to talk to God. It should be something that you crave. It should be something that you really desire. You know, I in all honesty, all joking aside, I love to be with you guys. I mean, I guess that's why I probably ended up being a pastor, is the pull was greater and greater and greater till I just didn't go do anything else. This is all I do. And this should be the heart of every believer, to be satisfied with the goodness of the house. Verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us. Now again, terrible, that's poor translation, Old King James. Because terrible, when the word first came out in the English, it meant awesome. Now it's like terrible, like, you know, cheap B, you know, horror film. Ooh, terrible. It's awesome, okay? By awesome things in righteousness will thou answer us. And amen, amen. One of the best payments I get to be a pastor is to see the awesome hand of God on 100, 150 souls. I get to see all that and it's like, oh awesome, God. That's great. By awesome things in righteousness will thou answer us. Verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the sea and noise of the waves. Now, this immediately brings me back to the story in the Old Testament. I mean, the New Testament. Jesus there in that, you know, that boat with the apostles, you know. And it's like, Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning here. We're dying here. Can't you see we're going down? Anybody been there? I mean, how many of us have been pleading to God? God, don't you understand? Don't you even care that I'm drowning out here? Where are you? You know, Jesus is, you know, asleep in the Bible. What's up? Like my cat in the morning. Peace be still. You know, and of course, I told you guys before, I just imagine, just sudden, it just, boom, instantaneous stop. The apostles just standing there, water dripping off of them. Whoa. And Jesus going back to bed. Peace be still. He calms the seas. See, He had it under control, even though it seemed like it was crazy and life-threatening. He has you under control. Even if today you feel like things are just life-threatening and crazy. Now, we'll tell you one thing. There's nothing wrong with going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help. I'm drowning. That's all right. Verse 8. They also which dwell in the uttermost parts be afraid at thy tokens. And the tokens, it means signs and miracles. They will be afraid at the signs and miracles. And they are, again, back to that story about Steve. It freaks them out. Doesn't it just blow the minds of the world when they see God start working in you? They start getting scared of you. Whoa, man. What's going on in you? You turn into a Jesus freak? What? Whoa! You know, and they start backing off in their time with you because you're freaking them out. Praise God. That's great. Can you imagine what Paul the Apostle did? I mean, he left one day to go out and kill some Christians. And he comes back and goes, hey, listen, could I tell you about Jesus Christ? I mean, he blew these guys' minds. Became one of the most radical evangelists, disciples, apostles that the world has ever known. And verse 9 through 13 just basically speaks of the sovereignty of God. I mean, he's going on here in a psalm of praise and glory, and he begins now to speak of the sovereignty of God, even in nature and the world at large. Guys, it's a fool that thanks Mother Nature, okay? Yeah, I used to have this T-shirt. I think it's probably in tatters by now. But it said, my father made your mother. It had Mother Earth on there, you know? I loved it. Of course, I always like search for those T-shirts that are kind of in your face. Like, I think he's got that T-shirt. There you are. Do you still have that Buddha T-shirt? Yeah, it's got this picture of Buddha on the front, and he's on a cross, and it says, "What's wrong with this picture?" And I got it first from Dave Gonzalez, so that shows you if I'm rude and in your face, I've been raised by the best. Thank you very much. He ends this by saying, "The pastor also." Pastures all are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They all sing. Guys, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, He tells us. I'll close tonight with this, guys. God is in control. He really is. I know there's some times that you feel like, I'm lost out here in the wilderness. You're not lost. He knows where you are. So we think sometimes we're so far out here in the middle, there's no God here. Really? Just call. Again, back to the analogy of the child in the mall. How fast does mom come running? Just like that. How fast do you think God's going to come running if you scream out for Him in the midst of the wilderness? God help. And the promised land is still waiting for you guys. If you've never crossed over and you're wandering around the wilderness, interestingly enough, if you look in the back of your Bible, sometimes you'll have maps back there. I got one in the back of my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it has like where they crossed over, and then the Red Sea, and then it shows their path during the wanderings in the wilderness. And that path goes something like this. And that's what I'm doing. We're just out there and just going around in circles, all around out there. And when they finally crossed over, where did they cross? Same place. They stood years before. And when you go back to the Lord, you will find yourself facing the same bridge, the same road, the same situation, the same fear. Whatever it was that caused you to go into the wilderness in the first place, you'll find yourself looking at that same thing. And you say, well, Tim, that isn't exactly encouraging. The Lord has promised that He will be there with you. Those people did not cross over the River Jordan into the promised land alone. No. How do I know? Because He said, you step forward into that waters and I'll stop the water. And they stepped forward and the River Jordan ceased to flow. And they walked across on dry ground. And you may be looking down at the waters right now thinking, I can't get across this. Take one step and God will deal with the rest. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. Lord, I pray for all those tonight that cannot answer an absolute yes to the question of, are they satisfied? So many of us, Lord, just keep looking. A better date, a better wife, a better husband, a better job, more money, a better car, better church. When God tells us that He has given, past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness.